sermon this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for this picture of your great mercy, of your love, of your compassion, and of man's great need for you. God, we ask that in this service you would show us our need and show us how you fulfill our need. Show us how to respond to you in this. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I found myself in a traffic court. The charge was nearly causing an accident. The fine was going to be pretty large, and I had decided to go and throw myself at the mercy of the court. And as I sat in the courtroom before the judge, someone came up and prepped me. He said, "Okay, you can say not guilty, no contest, or guilty." I hadn't heard of no contest. Apparently, you can say, "Okay, you've got me for now, but I might be back later to say I'm not guilty." And you know, some level of pride and some level of self-righteousness was in my heart, and I decided that no contest sounded a lot better than guilty. Well, for me to say I throw myself at the mercy of the court, "You've got me for now, but I might be back later," the judge was not inclined to let me off. And I had my excuses lined up. I had that, "Oh, I'm a young youth pastor. Oh, I'm starting a business, and I'm on my own. This would be too much of a burden on my family." But for me to say anything other than guilty simply didn't cut it. Simply didn't warrant mercy. And I was charged, and I was fined, a hefty fine. You see, each of us, each of you, will stand before a judge. Not a judge in a black robe, but a judge in a gleaming white robe. What's at stake is not a fine. What's at stake is not three hots and a cot. What is at stake is eternal judgment and God's wrath. And all we can do, all you can do, is to plead for mercy like we see this blind beggar doing. We get a beautiful picture of God's compassion, God's love, and God's mercy. So the call this morning is seek His mercy and command others to do the same. It's not just you. just you that will stand before the judge. It's everyone. Everyone you see, everyone you know, everyone that we claim to love will stand before this great judge. And nothing other than a plea of guilty and a cry for mercy will save anyone. The first thing that we must do, that you must do, is to recognize Jesus as the Son of David. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, how do we get this idea? How do we connect this Son of David, this promised one from 2 Samuel that we looked at, with Jesus? Well, the Scripture makes it plain, and it was a great effort on those who wrote the Gospels to let us know that this was the case. We see in Luke 1:32, when Gabriel is announcing the birth of Christ, he says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So this great eternal throne that is to go out and go over all the nations is given to Christ, is given to Jesus. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. And we see how this pans out and how we should relate to him and how he's going to relate to the world. It's given to us in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch," that is a son from David's line, "and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now this word is being translated Lord here is Yahweh, saying this Son of David will be called the covenant name of God. This Son of David will be God himself. Now what we see here that's amazing, this beggar, and when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Somehow this blind beggar got it. Somehow this blind beggar knew that Yahweh himself was coming down the street and that he needed mercy, and his only hope was mercy and compassion from the King of the universe now there with him. He got it. Do you get it? Do you get it that your only hope is this grace? That your only hope is this compassion? The way that this blind beggar came with nothing to offer. He couldn't offer to do some great work to be saved. He couldn't offer to live a perfect life to be saved. But his cry was for grace. Your cry must be for grace from the Son of David. Because there is nothing you can do rather than cry guilty. Give me mercy. So look to the Son of David as the ruler of the eternal kingdom. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. We see there at the end. Let me start at the beginning. Verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our Yahweh, our righteousness. Now Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it will endure forever. You see, this kingdom of the Son of David, it's forever, it's eternal, this kingdom that you are a part of. Zechariah 6:12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple for the Lord. This temple that it spoke of in 2 Samuel even, talking about it being eternal, saying, he will build a house for me. What is this house that is eternal? The temple was built. The temple was destroyed. But something greater has come. Something living. Something eternal. Something active. It is you. You are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isaiah 9:7 says, there will be no end to the increase of His government. You see, this church, the church is this assembly of living believers that will grow and will go forth. You are the kingdom of David. You are the house of David. That goes on forever. You see, it's beautiful to consider that the only memorial Christ asked for, we were driving by this big graveyard and I'm looking at these tombstones. And some of them were shaped like crosses. And some would say that that's a memorial to Christ. But what is the only memorial Christ has commanded? The only memorial that Christ has commanded is the Lord's Supper. Isn't it fascinating that the only thing that He wants for His people to remember Him and for proclaiming in line with His death is His people actively working? His people actively doing something that is proclaiming Him. You see, God's church, God's people, God's kingdom is to be living and active and to go on and continue and to fill the world. This is the beautiful kingdom that you are a part of. Look to the ruler of this eternal kingdom. Now, the Scriptures make it plain that the Son of David will judge. Look to the ruler who will judge. We see him portrayed in Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Does fair judgment sound good to you? How often do children cry out, "That's not fair"? Does fair and righteous judgment sound good to you? You see, a fair and righteous judgment would be like an announcement that no one knew it, but in 1973 they started putting computers in cars that lined up with your driver's license, and every traffic violation you ever committed was recorded. And now everyone will be fined or have their jail time. Every mile per hour above the speed limit, you will be fined for. Every rolling stop at a stop sign, you will be fined for. Every time you sped up at a yellow light and didn't make it, it's been recorded, and now you will be judged. That would be fair. That would be a righteous judgment. Does fair and righteous judgment sound good to you? Every sinful thought, Christ laid it out on the Sermon on the Mount. To hate is the same as murder. Never gossip. Never lie. Keep the Sabbath. Christ, Son of David, will judge. And how will we stand? No contest? Or will you cry for mercy? Will you cry out for grace? Will you cry out for compassion? You see, that's what saves you, trusting in Christ's sacrifice. But it's not just for you. You are not the only ones who will be judged with this righteous judgment. It's everyone. A few weeks ago in our joint services, we got to hear Noah Bailey preach, and he was saying, command people to come to the worship of God. And at first that struck me and set me, command people. But when you command people to do what God says, you're doing exactly what you should do. I call on you now to command people to cry out for mercy. Command people to seek Christ's mercy. To seek the mercy of the Son of David. This is the only loving thing to do. And anything else is hatred. To allow people to assume that they can go before the righteous judge and say, not guilty or even no contest. But they must seek the mercy of Christ. You see this beggar in verse 47 and verse 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the same word, this mercy, that's translated as compassion in Exodus 33:19. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And this blind beggar walks up and says, make that me. Make that me that you will show compassion to. Make that me that you will be gracious to. You see, he got it. And you have to get it too. It is the grace and the mercy and the compassion that you must plead for. Believe in his compassion. Verse 49. We see the King of the universe with a whole lot on his mind, marching to his own torture, to everyone betraying him, to being mocked, to being crucified, to dying on the cross. And when a blind beggar cries out for mercy, we see in verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise. He is calling for you. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it marvelous? But all we have to do is cry out for mercy. All we have to do is cry out for grace. All we have to do is put our trust in him. And he saves. The King of the universe, great, powerful, and awesome, stopped on his way to doing the greatest work that has ever been done for a beggar. Because he came pleading for mercy. So have faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. You see, this faith is believing in Christ. Believing in his mercy, his compassion, his power to forgive. There's a movie, I meant to throw it in and take another look at it to get all these lines right. It's called Secondhand Lions. And in this movie, this old guy is trying to convey this idea of faith to this little kid. And he says to him, the kid says, I want to know what's true. The old guy says, it doesn't matter what's true. Just because something's not true doesn't mean you can't believe in it. Then he has this beautiful, heartfelt dialogue that all these people go gaga over. Well, it's stupid. It's conveying this idea. For a second I thought, he's talking about faith. But no, he's not talking about faith. He's talking about something evil. He's talking about faith being this idea, this thing that we just run after with our eyes closed. And people have this idea. People say, well, as long as there other people are faithful to what they believe, even if it's a different religion, it's absurd. You see, it's as if two people were descending a cliff and one has a strong rope and he trusts in this rope and the knot and the anchor because he knows what it is and knows what it's about. And the other person has a thread and says, but I believe in my thread. He's still going to die. You see, faith is in the living God. Faith is in Christ. Faith is in who He is and what He has promised. Anything else is absurd. And anything else is death. You see, when you cry out for mercy, when you point others to mercy, you are pointing them to what the living God has said will save them. Faith in the living and true God. Put your faith in Christ, the true rock, the true rope, the true anchor. Because anything else is a lie. Anything else is evil. Anything else is death. So with this in mind, command others to seek His mercy. In verse 48 and 49, many were sternly telling Him to be quiet. But He kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." You are commanded to call others. You are commanded to call others to come to the mercy of Christ. That's what the ministry is about. That is what the Christian life is about. Glorifying God and glorifying God as these promises are fulfilled, as His kingdom does go forth. And what does it go forth build upon? But mercy and grace as you proclaim it. As you proclaim the loving kindness of the Lord. Resting in the mercy and grace you have been shown and bringing it to others. You see, in Mark chapter 10, this blind beggar called out for mercy. He knew the Son of David was before him, and he knew that Jesus could heal. This same God that walked down that road from Jericho to Jerusalem is the same God that meets with you in this assembly this morning. He has promised to be here, and He is here. The blind beggar got it. Do you get it? Do you get it? This mercy and this grace is your hope. This mercy and this grace is your salvation. And this mercy and this grace and this compassion is the only hope for this world. So seek His mercy and command others to do the same. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for the wonderful things that You have done. We thank You for Your amazing promises and Your steadfast word that You have promised to David, and You will not relent and You will not let go. As we saw in the last song, that when Your people transgress, You do punish. You promise to punish. We thank You, Father, that You put that punishment on Your Son. It seems like such a cruel thing to thank You for, but You have saved us through this. We thank You for this mercy and this compassion. God, give us hearts that will proclaim. Give us hearts that cry guilty. Give us hearts that rejoice in You and in Your grace. Resting in You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.